So let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Continue our study there, and we're going to read the first six verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, or try or test the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We'll stop there. John, in this very short epistle, seems to revert back several times to various main themes. And one of the main themes that he has in this epistle is to beware or be careful about false prophets, false teachers. Of course, John, when he wrote this epistle, was in the latter part of the first century, years after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. The church had been going on for a long time, and many false prophets, many false teachers had already arisen, denying Christ, denying the resurrection, denying the basic truths of God's Word, even preaching a different gospel. And so John would warn the people to be careful, to not just take someone at face value just because they say they are a follower of Christ, that what they teach is true, what they teach is right. And of course, it's so essential for us as believers today, because if it were true in John's day, as it was, that many false teachers and false prophets had arisen, that many more are risen today. And the propagation of false teaching is to a far greater extent than John could have even imagined. With radio and television, all of the books that are being written, sold in Christian bookstores, and just because the author claims to be a believer, just because the preacher claims to be a follower of Christ, just because the teacher claims to be a man of God or a woman of God, doesn't make it so. And it's even more imperative for us to be students of this book and to know the Word of God and to know what it says in its basic foundational principles, the teachings, the commandments. So when a false prophet, a false teacher arises, immediately we understand and see that this isn't of God, it's of man. Paul would warn Timothy that in the last day mockers would arise. Men who simply were looking for their own self-aggrandizement, their own self, their pride, their desire to heap to themselves wealth and riches. And if you look into the many of these that are on television and on radio, and you see the kind of homes that they live in, the mansions that they live in, the cars that they drive, it's just amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Believe not every spirit. Don't believe everybody you hear. Be like the Berean Christians, who even the Apostle Paul, they didn't take him at what he said at face value. They went home and searched diligently the Scriptures to see what he was saying. Was it right or was it wrong? Was it true or was it false? and they held on to that which was true. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul wasn't a false teacher, that what he taught was true. It was new. It was different. It was something they hadn't heard before. But when they searched out the Scriptures, they found that what Paul was teaching was in keeping with the prophecies that had been given concerning the Messiah. And they believed the Word. They believed the Gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were miraculously saved. But the grounding was in the Word of God. And those of us that have the responsibility to have the privilege of teaching God's Word, we've got to make sure that we stick to the Word of God. That we keep close with what the Scriptures have to say and don't vary to the right hand nor to the left. Be true to the Scriptures, the balance of Scripture. Because a lot of times it's not just out and out false teaching, but it's imbalanced teaching. We'll see more about that, Lord willing, the next Wednesday night we're together. Test every spirit. Try them. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter has something similar to say. But there were false prophets also among the people. In other words, among the people of God, among the children of Israel. And if I'm just reading through the just finished up 2 Chronicles today, as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see false prophets rising up. Men that claimed to be of God and yet they weren't. And they prophesied in a way that was not in keeping with God's direct revelation. There were many false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. False teaching. Turning away from the truth of God's Word. Maybe it's personal reasons. Maybe it's because of their own sin that's in their lives, or in the sin that's in a life of a family member or someone close to them. And so they twist and turn the Word of God in such a way that it gives credence to what that individual is doing in their lives. I've been reading some books on the emerging church, and I know we don't know much about that here. In fact, many of you might not have even heard anything about it. I don't think it's affected us necessarily here at Northgate Chapel, but it's a... many of you might have heard of Rick Warren and some of these others, the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life. Ungodly, wicked doctrine being taught by these men. New Age and Eastern religion mixed in with the Word of God. Poison mixed in with truth. And you've got to be very discerning. You've got to be very careful. You've got to know the language and the lingo that these guys use to really understand and see the false teaching that they're given. And sad to say, as we talked about earlier back in chapter 2, the problem today is many Christians are little children, immature in their understanding and knowledge of God's Word. Very superficial in their study of the Word of God. It's not enough just to come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and hear the Word of God taught. That's not nearly enough. We've all got to be students of the book. We've all got to be down in the Word of God, searching out the Scriptures. We've all got to be studying and meditating and memorizing and reading the Word of God for ourselves. And I think if we took a survey of most Christians in America today, most evangelical Christians, I think we'd be shocked to see how few really spend time in the Word of God on a regular basis. And that's why these false teachers have been able to rise up. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us something too in verse 12. Of course, you know that's talking about the armor of God, but here's what it says. The reason we have the spiritual armor is because chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. The vast, vast majority of people in power today in this world, in our government, in our school systems, our education system, both all the way from grade school all the way up to the universities, in the places of television and movies, of the news systems, all of these people, many, 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 the vast, vast, vast majority, if not almost all, are ungodly, wicked individuals with an agenda that is absolutely the very opposite of what we find in God's Word. Now, you may not like that. You may not even accept that. You may not agree with that. But I think if you really did a study on those individuals that are in power today, I think you'd find it to be true. And yet we allow these individuals to influence us. And behind all of them is Satan. Behind all of them are demonic forces. And Satan knows that his time is running out. He knows that the rapture of the church and then the second coming of Christ is just around the corner. And he is working feverishly to accomplish his plans and purposes. And sad to say, I think the saddest thing of all is we've allowed it to even come into our local assembly. And the influence of Satan even to get in among us. And it's sad. It's really sad. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that agrees with the fact that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, it's important the way this is even worded here. It doesn't just say that Jesus Christ was born. It says that Jesus Christ, that pre-existent Son of God, at a point in time in history, took on Him the form of man. He didn't begin to exist as all of us. We all began to exist at conception. I did not exist. You did not exist. There was no spirit that came down and moved in. We didn't come out of some cosmic soup out there. Energy and matter and everything. And just all of a sudden it came together and now here I am. No. I didn't exist at all. Either the soul, the spirit, or the physical body of Mark Hartley, or any of us, we could put any of our names in there, did not exist before that moment of conception. At that moment of conception, when those two seeds came together, not only did I begin to exist physically, but I began to exist both spiritually and the soul came to life. I became a living soul. Jesus Christ is different. He's not just a man. The world wants to just call Him a good man. They want to call Him a good teacher. They want to call Him a prophet. They want to call Him an example. And we could go on and on and on. But they do not want to bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. They do not want to bow the knee and admit to themselves and to us that Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Son of God, God Himself made flesh. And it is absolutely essential for us to make sure that the very first, most fundamental truth is that. Is that. And some of these, including those in this emergent church movement, would fudge on the incarnation. They'd fudge on it. Now, they may not come right out bold-faced and deny it, but they fudge on it. They twist it just a little bit, just enough, that in truth, it denies that Jesus Christ is who He is. John chapter 16 and verse 13 tells us something very, very important. The Lord Jesus is there in the upper room. He's giving his disciples instruction. He's talking to them about the other comforter. It's not another of a different kind. He's another of the same kind because he's sent from the Son. And the reason he's sent from the Son is that he might indwell the believer. And one of the things that he does as he indwells a believer is found in verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and what a name to give him. He didn't call him the Spirit of God. He didn't call him the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. All the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, for whatever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. How do I understand the Word of God? It's not because I'm more intelligent than somebody else. It's not because I've studied more than somebody else. It's not because I have some degree or because I have some linguistic ability in the original languages or because of something else. No, how do I understand the Word of God? It's by the Spirit of God that indwells me. And it's essential for us every time. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. I don't care how long you've been studying God's Word. I don't care how much you know and you understand, or you know, the Lord says when we understand, we really don't understand anything like we should. So we really don't know much at all. We've just scratched the surface, haven't we? But anyway, whatever experience you have, every time you read, every time you study, every time you look into the Word of God, we need to be dependent on the Spirit of God. And we need to admit to Him. I mean, I don't know if you do this, but when I read the Word of God, this is what I say. Lord, this is going to make absolute no sense at all whatsoever to me unless You guide me by Your Spirit to understand it. I mean, it's the truth. It's the truth. And not because I'm unintelligent, not because I'm stupid or something, but just because the natural mind, the natural man, we're going to look at that more in a minute, even of me, even the regenerate mind of Mark Hartley or anybody else, cannot understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. So if you don't have the Spirit, you don't understand any of it. Understand any of it. I think I've told you before, when my sister finally admitted to me, she said, Mark, I try to read the Bible, but I don't understand. I said, praise God. Because finally, like the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading in Isaiah 53, which Isaiah 53, I mean, to you and I mean, it's clear what it's talking about, right? I mean, any doubt in our mind who he's talking about in Isaiah 53? Absolutely not. But what did he say when Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? So a Spirit-filled man climbed up in that chariot and explained to him the truth of God's Word, because he could not, the natural man, that eunuch, could not understand the things of God. And he was an educated man. He was a very bright man, obviously. He was a eunuch in the king's court. The natural man, the natural mind can't. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. You know, I don't know. I'm not sure what kind of fellowship a Christian can have with the Antichrist. I'm not sure what kind of commonality there is between one who has the spirit of Antichrist and one who is the spirit of Christ. I don't know. Maybe after we're done here tonight, somebody can explain that to me. But what I see in the Word of God is anti means against. He's not just a lost individual. He's not just someone out there who has never accepted Christ or never done anything, just kind of out there floating like many people in the world, the vast majority of people in the world. But this is talking about an individual who is a enemy of the cross. An enemy of Christ, one who is trying to convince others of the lie, lead others down the dark path that leads to death and destruction, undermine the faith of some. And if he could do it to a believer, he'd do it, but he can't. But he surely can do to those ones who are on the fringe, those tares that are mixed among the wheat, that we find so prevalent in the Church of Jesus Christ today. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And again, it's one thing it's in the world. We expect that. But when it seeps into the church, oh, brethren, shame on us. Shame on us. Second John in verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist." Someone who denies that Jesus Christ is God. Not someone who's out there just says, "I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't understand." I'm not talking about someone like that. There's a lot of people like that in the world today that just haven't really given much thought to it. Maybe they weren't raised in a Christian environment. Maybe they were raised in that environment but weren't really taught the truths of God's Word. There's so many evangelical churches today and Protestant churches today that really don't teach the Word of God on a systematic basis. They don't teach the Word of God in a way that the truths are given in a solid, understandable way. And so people are ignorant. A lot of people are ignorant. But this is someone who overtly, viciously denies that Jesus Christ is God. That is Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. We know there's going to be one individual with a capital A who's going to be during the tribulation period, one who sits upon a throne and claims that he is the Christ, the Messiah, God manifest in flesh. But there is the spirit of Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world today. And if it were true, and it was true, I should say, if it was true in the day of John 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, over 1,900 years ago, how much more true is it today? And again, it's one thing it's in the world. We expect that. So when it gets into the church, I'll tell you, it's just been amazing. I just challenge you to read about the nation of Israel. I don't see how you can read the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles and just not be broken before the Lord. To see how the people of Israel, with all the blessings they've been given and all God's care and protection and provision for them, and yet they turn their back on Him and serve the gods of this world. They love the gods of this world. They love the things of this world more than God. And you put anything before God, I don't care if it's your wife or your husband, I don't care if it's your career, I don't care if it's your education, I don't care if it's your children, your sons or your daughters, your parents or your grandparents, I don't care who or what it is, you put anything before God, you put emphasis and you love anything more than God, you're an idolater. That's what God says. That's what an idol is. Something put in the place of God. And Christ is to have the preeminence. In our lives individually, in our assemblies, in the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, He has to come before anything and everything. And if He doesn't, then we are committing spiritual adultery against Him. Time to examine ourselves, brethren. I mean, I'll tell you, if that's the way Israel was, I think sometimes we look at Israel and we judge Israel and we say, look at Israel, look what they did. How could they do those kind of things? And yet we're unwilling to examine our own hearts and lives and see if that's true about us as well. Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children." And He uses this word, dear children, again, isn't it? Isn't it neat? He doesn't say fathers. He doesn't say young men. He doesn't just talk to just the mature. He's talking about everybody. People that are dear and precious to the Lord. All Christians, every one of us, no matter what level of maturity, no matter what level of ability and knowledge, no matter what our spiritual gift, what our ministry, what our service is, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." I wonder if John could say that to us today. I wonder if John could make, if he were standing here today, if he could make that same statement, or I wonder if he would say, "They've overcome you." You've overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Spirit of God than Satan. But what does it take? Absolute and utter dependence on the Spirit of God. Casting ourselves, asking Him for understanding, asking Him for direction, asking Him for wisdom and for insight. Not leaning on our own understanding, not making decisions based upon our own preferences or based upon our own flesh or trying to please ourselves or trying to please others. Just seek to please the Lord. That's what we need to do. When you make a decision or when I make a decision in our lives, how do we do it? Do we really think, what does the Lord want? Or do we think about, what does so-and-so or this other person want, or what do I want? What does the Lord want for me? And sometimes we fool ourselves. We say, well, this is what the Lord wants, when we know it's not really what He wants. We know that it violates the Word of God. We know that it clearly goes against the principles and the commandments that are here, and yet we somehow or another twist it around in our own minds and somehow make it seem that it's okay. But my question for you is, don't you think the children of Israel did the very same thing? They didn't wake up one morning and tear down the altar of God, of Jehovah, and put up those altars all in one night. It was little by little by little. It was a gradual process. And at the end of it all, God judged them. God judged them. Greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. Brethren, let's cast ourselves on Him. Let's admit we don't know anything. We can't do anything. We are nothing without the Spirit of God and without the power of Jesus Christ working in us and through us. And let's fall on our faces and confess to Him our sin and turn back to Him, and He'll bless us. That's the other thing you see back there. When the children of Israel broke before God and they fell on their faces and they repented and they tore down the idols and they tore down the groves and they tore down the altars and they went back to God and they confessed that to Him. Oh, God loves to forgive. He loves to forgive the broken and contrite heart. Speaking of these antichrists, of these that have the spirit there of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Absolutely. I mean, you know, it doesn't even faze me at all when I see the reception of ungodly, wicked teaching. When I see the exception of evolution, when I see the exception of divorce, when I see the exception of homosexuality, when I see the exception of immorality and wickedness, when I see the exception of pornography, when I see the exception of lying and deception, when I see the exception of these things, when you go and turn on TV and they make thieves and murderers heroes. Why should we be surprised at that? It's the way the world is. They're of the world. They speak to the world. The world hears them. The world agrees with them. Why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't it? But oh, dear brethren, when I see Christians following after those exact same things, it just breaks your heart. A man like Glenn Beck, a Mormon, and Christians flock up to Washington, D.C. and pay all kinds of money and bow down before the man almost. Not literally, but figuratively. Ungodly man. Hannity, Roman Catholic, ungodly man. Ungodly. And yet because, well, they're moral and we agree with their political position, we're going to back them up. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. They're of the world. They speak to the world. Let the world listen to them. That's all they got. We've got something so much more. And why do we have to get all caught up with these politics and economics? Brethren, let them have it. My father is the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills. Let me tell you what, I've served the Lord for 20 years and He has not failed me yet. And He won't fail. He won't fail because He promised He won't fail. We failed Him, but He's never failed us. Let them have all those things. Let them turn off Fox News. That's just garbage anyway. O'Reilly's another Roman Catholic. He's an ungodly, wicked, foul-mouthed man. That's what he is. Why do we have to listen to that junk? Whole lot better than spend time listening to the Word of God, don't you think? I mean, this is where our home is. You know what? I think, I told somebody the other day, I think we ought to be like Abraham. We've lost the spirit. You know what Abraham told Lot? Lot was a man of the world, you know? He was a believer, but he was a man of the world. He said, Lot, you take whatever you want to take. You take it all if you want to. I don't care. I'll take whatever's left over. Because I've got my heart set on a city whose builder and maker is God. I've got my heart set on a city that's nowhere down in this world. It's a heavenly celestial city, and he didn't know half as much about it as you and I do. They're going to raise our taxes. What are we going to do? What does it matter? God can give me all. You know what God says when I need money for taxes? What do you do when Peter said, we got to pay the tax? He said, go out and catch a fish. Did Jesus, we got to pay taxes. They've raised our taxes on. What are we going to do? The Lord provided for it, didn't he? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. I don't like how much property tax I have to pay. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. I don't like how much sales tax I have to pay. Nobody likes that. Nobody jumps, can I pay a little bit more? No, you don't do that. But why should we worry about it? That's what the world worries about. They don't have a father like you and I have. We've got a multi-trillionaire. I don't know, quadrillionaire. I don't know. He's got all the money we need. When I need a little more, he gives me all that I need. But you see, Christians just run around and they're more caught up and more concerned and more of their conversation is spent about talking about that thing, those things, than about the Word of God. That's the world. Let them have it. Let them have it, brethren. That's all they got. This is the best they will ever have it. And this is the worst you and I are ever going to have it. We're ready to go home. We're ready to go home. Let's go. Let's wait on the Lord. We will overcome, and we're overcomers. It says in verse 6, we are here of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you the truth. You can stand in a congregation of people, and there can be 100 people out there. And let me tell you, you can tell who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who doesn't. Why? Because the people that know the Lord Jesus Christ say, amen, brother, when the truth is taught. And the people that don't know Christ get upset and mad about it because they don't have the Spirit of God. When the truth is taught, when the Word of God is proclaimed, they love it. And those that don't hate it. That's how we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. I'm just going to read one other portion and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, this is Paul. I mean, let me tell you, brother, if anybody as intelligent and learned as Paul was, if anybody had a right to use some kind of extra-biblical arguments or to try to use some kind of fancy, two-step to try to convince people, it was Paul. But look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world or of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks a foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, have there not many wise men after the flesh? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's just one other portion in chapter 2, verse 13. We'll start with verse 12. Now you receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which your man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the soulish man, the earthly man, the unregenerate man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spirit is spiritual judges all things, or discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged or discerned by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And may that be true for every one of us. Oh, brother, I just want to encourage you. We live in the last days, dangerous days, perilous times. We need to be students of the book and to always look at God's Word, no matter who we turn on or listen to or we hear in this platform. Wherever we hear the Word of God, we need to go back and say, is it in keeping with God's Word? And if it is, hold on to it with all we have. And if it isn't, throw it aside and don't let it weigh us down. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for these moments that we've had together in your Word, and we just pray that all the truth that was shared tonight might find lodging in the hearts of every one of the dear believers here among us. And, oh Father, we just pray that we would, if we need to, turn back and repent, examine our hearts and our lives individually and collectively as an assembly, and admit to you our sin and our error. Admit to you the things that we've done that we know are not in keeping with your Word and are displeasing in your sight, that have brought great harm to us and to the name of Christ, and that we might turn away from those things, the idols of this world, and might turn back to you and know that you love to see a repentant, contrite, broken heart, and that you're always willing and able to forgive and to repair that which has been broken. So, Father, we just pray you'd do a great work. Again, you would bless us and guide us in our time of prayer this evening, that we might lift up requests that would be acceptable in your sight in a way that would be in accordance with your will. For we ask these things and give you the praise and the glory through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.